Now, when we come to this few verses here, like I said, this has created all kinds of problems. You got people who are trying to define predestination, and people who are trying to, God's sovereignty and versus God's or man's free will. And so the guys over here say, "Well, we think it's all free will." So they put on the blue shirts and they go to that side of the building and they say, "We're over here and we think we got it figured out." And then the other guys put on the red shirts and they go to this side and they say, "No, you guys are whacked. We got it right. We're the ones that got it figured out, right?" And instead of representing Christ to the church, we're busy shooting arrows at one another. There's this thing within us to shoot our wounded. What's up with that? You ever notice that? You know, when you kind of circle the wagons, there's a tendency to overshoot, see, and to shoot one another. And that's what we've been doing. And it is tragic to me. Because you cannot look at this and use these words outside the context that Paul intended them. You can't do that. If you do that, that's when you get the blue shirts and the red shirts. And then there are those who say, "Well, I kind of like both sides." What's blue and red combined?
Purple.
So you have the purple shirt. They like to stand in the middle. You know? Yeah, these guys got a good point with the red shirt. Whoops, you guys are blue shirts. Blue shirts. You guys got it with the... So we like to stand right in the middle, you see? But the reality of it is, does it really matter what shirt you're wearing? No. Paul said, look, here's the situation. And when he writes these things about God foreknowing, he sets that in the context of everything that he's already said. You can't pull this out of here and make it apply to something else. What section are we in? Salvation? No. Sanctification. Ah. So when we speak of God's foreknowledge, we have to understand that it's within the context of God setting us aside. You see? That's the foreknowledge that's being talked about here. So what we've got is we've got Paul to this point, really, literally, to this verse and to the rest of this chapter, has given us a whole bunch of little pieces, right? We've seen justification before, as Paul identified that in his relationship with Abraham. And justification comes through what? Faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him as faith. See? And therefore, he was justified before God. Justified means to be declared not guilty. To be pardoned from that was you're guilty of. That's what it means. We've looked at glorification. We've looked at all of these things. We've looked at the calling of God on our lives. The call goes out for whosoever will, we're told. And so we've seen all of these little bitty pieces and stuff, and they're sort of scattered all over the floor. And the reality of it is, we have this tendency, especially the American mindset, to look at it and say, well, we've got to figure out how all of these pieces fit together. And we do. But most Americans, instructions? We don't need no stinking instructions, right? Why would we need instructions? Guys, we all know this. They even have commercials on TV about guys. We get these GPS things in our car, and it tells us turn left, next, and 100 feet. And we go, that thing is wrong. I'm turning right. You ever do that? Don't lie now. You're in church. You do. What's up with that? It's like this lady doesn't know what she's talking about. It cannot be right. It's got to be, you see the point? There's just this thing in us that just cannot follow the instructions. Well, God has given us the instructions. And what we've done is what we typically tend to do. We pull this thing off and we say, wow, it looks like this will fit together with this. And it looks really good until we get this thing all put together and we got this monstrosity that no human being could name or figure out how to use if their life depended on it. Because we have this tendency, this unwillingness to follow the instructions, just the simple instructions. And when I remember one time, and this is just a story, but just so you see how it fits, I come home to my house and my boys are sitting there and they go, "Dad, what's in the box?" And I said, "This, boys, is the new gas grill barbecue." And they're like, "Oh, Dad, that sounds really cool." And I'm saying, "Yeah, it is, boy. This is a man's toy. We'll put this thing together, right? And so don't tell your sisters and your mom. They don't need to be in there. We'll get this thing put together and we'll show them." So they say, "Okay." So we pull all of this thing out. There's 1,000 pieces to this thing. They go, "Man, Dad, look at all the pieces." And then Rick pulls out and he goes, "But look, it's okay because we got instruction manual." Well, I'm going, "Instruction manual? No." Now listen, son, what you're going to understand when you grow and you get big like Daddy, you don't need instructions anymore. You got it all figured out. Really? Yeah. This is for people that just, this is for the people that just would rather sit on the couch. But we're not like that, are we? We're going to build this thing. Okay. So we get this thing all put together, and as we get into the thing, I tell the boys, "Listen, go see what your mom's doing and have her bring out something to drink. What I'm really doing is I don't want them to be around when I start throwing things and I start cursing, because that's not the example that I want to set. So I finally get to the point, and they come back, and they're looking at this thing, and I'm saying, there you go, boys, you see? And they go, well, what's that part in your hand, Dad? Listen, you're going to learn something. No matter what you work on, tell me this ain't true, George. George knows it's true. No matter what you work on, you always have a bolt left over. What is up with that? Somehow, when we're off work, these bolts multiply. It's beyond the comprehension of man's mind, but somehow they multiply, because I know I put every bolt back. Isn't it amazing? So, Dad, what's that part in your hand? Ah, it's not important. Don't worry about that thing. So listen, boys. You guys want to be the first to like the new barbecue? Yeah, Dad. Okay, Rick and Scott, here's what you do. Scott, you turn the little valve on. Rick, you take the sparker thing and you stick it over that burner. And when you light that, this thing's going to go off. Okay, Dad, so I give him that and I go. Huh? You know what I'm talking about. So Scott turns the valve, Rick lights this thing. And I go, oh, fuel regulator. And you're looking at me, Dad. I'm saying, don't worry, boys. Football season's coming up. We're going to shave it off anyway. And in your helmets, no one can see your eyebrows and your eyelashes. Don't worry about it. By the time the season's over, it'll all be back. Those blisters will have gone down. You'll have grown new skin. We never follow the instructions. You know what's important, what's really significant, is the one part that we tend to leave out is always the thing that's in the square box in the book that says important. It's got arrows pointing to it. Don't miss this step. Isn't it always that one? That's exactly what happens, isn't it? Well, you see, God has done the same thing. He's given us the instruction manual, but like we always tend to do, off to the side it goes. Because after all, we know enough to figure this all out, don't we? It's kind of trial and error. That's what we do. See? But the reality of it is, no, we don't get it back together right. And not only are we in danger of putting ourselves in harm's way when we do that, but other people as well. And so as we've been looking at all of the pieces now, and we've been seeing how this all fits together, Paul is now going to start assembling this thing and put it all together. And that's what this passage here is all about. But we want to take it back apart. We want to start looking at the words and their individual and do some systematic theological study of the words within the whole of the Scripture. And you need to study within the whole of the Scripture. But you can't pull them out of the context. The first rule in what's called hermeneutics, which is you have to go through if you're going to teach and stuff, is the study of God's Word, the biblical principles. And what they say is the king of hermeneutics, of the interpretation process, is context, context, context. Because this is why we have a problem in the churches today and why we have so many denominations. Yes, us too. Because, you see, we've got this all, all these things divided up and everything, and we just never want to take a look at what God's Word says. And so we pull this out of the context, and then we build this thing that we call the theology or the hermeneutic of our particular denomination. And then we say that everyone else has it wrong. We're the only ones that got it right. Sound familiar? Oh, not Calvary Chapel. Yeah, Calvary Chapel. It's exactly right. We're no different than anybody else. We're just as flaky as the next guy. The difference is we don't like to admit it. That's the problem. So what we got to do is we need to quit worrying what another person says and look at what Paul wrote to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I might add. When he wrote these words, what did he mean by that? And what did it mean to the people who he was speaking to that day? Because what we'll find is when we understand that, you say, well, that was 2,000 years ago, man. Those people were different than we are. Really? No, they're not. We were exactly the same as we were. No, of course, they didn't get to drive cars. They didn't get to have, electrified amplifiers and music and stuff like that. But they're no different, because who man is the way man has always been. Study history. We're all the same. We just don't like to admit it. And so we have this thing, and so we've got to keep it within the context. Now, let's take a closer look at this, starting in verse 28 here. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, you know what's interesting about this? When you study this in the original language, because after all, that's the language that Paul wrote in, it's Greek, right? It's called Koine Greek. It's the Greek that they use in the common day. That's what they wrote in. When you study that, do you know what this actually says, what the literal translation is? And for those who love God, all things work together for good. Interesting, isn't it? You see, in the English, you have to reverse it because of the structure of our sentencing. This is why you cannot translate from one language into another effectively. You can't do it. You can't say that one language is better than another language. You know, the mother language of whatever the writing is, that has to be the one. So notice how that changes things. And we know that for those that love God, everything works out exactly as God planned it to be. Makes a big difference, doesn't it? And you see how it sort of just sort of recorrects, just a little bit the path of what's being said here in the scripture? Because as we've gone through this, what we've seen is two things. I want to show you this. As we've got up from, that should say verse 13. Sorry about that. Verse 13, in the first part of this chapter, we saw this concept of Paul said, those who walk according to either the flesh or the spirit. That should say verse 13 if you're writing these things down. Sorry about that. Verses 1 to 13. Remember that according to in the original language means to line up with. That's what it means. To line yourself up with something, okay? And here's what Paul told us as we move through this. Those who live according to the Spirit, well, they don't walk in line with the flesh. They don't do it because they know what's going to happen. They know that how the power of this thing and how this will never want to go the direction that God wants it to go. Never. It just doesn't. Because it functions within this realm. And this is where it's most comfortable. And so it desires a thing from this realm. See? That's what it wants to do. All of those things that ultimately lead to death and destruction. Not all the things. There's some great things. And we know that. So it's not talking about that. But the people that walk, of course, with the Spirit, they don't walk in line with the flesh, but they do walk in line with the Spirit. They line themselves up with spiritual truth. And God said, this is why you guys are the way that you are. And we go, oh. But see, again, we don't ever want to listen to the instruction manual, do we? We want to create our own little morphodite thing to sort of figure out who we are, why we are, and where we come from, and ultimately where we're going. But it's all been laid out, hasn't it? Yeah, it has. And sadly, and interestingly, it stood the test of time. But not only do they not walk in line with the flesh, but they also don't have their minds in line with the flesh. And here is the major problem. I'm telling you, as someone that counsels all the time, any kind of addictive behavior, whatever you want to talk about, it all starts there. It's all in the mind. You don't think it's, you think it's in your body, but where did it start? It started in your mind. Well, I'm going to do this, and it's going to be okay if I do this, because I can control it. Maybe my friends can't, but I can. And then you find out rather quickly that that's what the mind thinks, but as the mind does that and feeds the body, all of a sudden the body takes control, and now the mind no longer wants to do this, but the body says, forget it, dude. I need this. I want this. And all of a sudden you've got this reversal of roles. And if we would look at these problems in society from God's perspective, there would not be the situations and the problems that we have today, and the destroyed lives and the destroyed families and everything else that goes along with it. Sad. See, we thought we could figure it out. So we came up with our own instruction manuals. And they work to a point, but not so much. But they do have their minds in line with the Spirit. Their thinking process is in line with that revealed spiritual truth. From God's perspective. The one that made all of this. Well, I don't believe God made all this. Too bad. Oh, well. They don't have their minds in line with the Spirit. So, and then Paul concludes that section by saying, listen, if you walk and think with the flesh, then ultimately it's going to lead you to destruction. Look around you. I've said this 1,000 times. Need to say it 1,000 more. Is anything getting better? Nothing. Not one thing. It's all going downhill. I just heard on the radio the other day, I was listening to this thing. For those of you from the 70s, you guys remember that band Devo? You guys remember those guys? Devo? Step on a crack, break your mama's back. That song. Devo's getting back together. Praise the gods. No, I really kind of like them. But these guys were bizarre. They wore the upside down cereal bowls on their head. Looked like the Tower of Babel stacked up. You know what I'm talking about? Devo, what were they after? These guys said, we believe that it's de-evolution. That's what Devo means. We're going downhill, not uphill. That's what their whole thing was. I don't know why I threw that. I just heard on the radio the other day they're reforming the band. So, Take it or leave, whatever. Anyway, so to walk and feed with the flesh is death, because nothing is getting better. Devo had it right. Okay? But to walk and think with the Spirit, even though the flesh is going downhill, the mind and the spirit is being renewed, isn't it? Absolutely, man. That's the difference, you see. So that's the first part of this. Now, in the second part, what we've been looking at, which has gotten us up to this point, is not only is there this idea of being in accordance with the Spirit, but being adopted by the Spirit. You see? And Paul tells us that God's desire for us is a relationship, not as a God to his creation, not as a king to his servants, though he is certainly those things, and as well as we. But God's desire is to have a relationship with us of father to son or to daughter. That's what God wants. God desires intimacy. But we've been told that he's up there just waiting for us to make a mistake, right? So he could reach out of heaven and give us that eternal, restriction, you know? Or take our toys away from us or make us feel bad. Remember, we talked about this last week. That's what we think, because that's what we've been told. This is a God that sits up there and he's just, wait, just mess up, dude. Just mess up. That's what we think. But is that what the Scripture teaches? Jeremiah, I have drawn you with an everlasting love, God says. Drawn you means to pull or to tow towards yourself. This is what God has. We've got this picture because we've been told that God is harsh and wants to bring his wrath and bring his judgment. And yet the Scripture said, God is not willing that any would perish. That's not what he wants. For God so loved the world. What world? The world that said, we have no time for you. In fact, we don't even believe in you. Right? Heard the guys on TV complain about the thing. Oh, why is all this stuff happening? I actually saw this. Maybe you saw it as well. On one of these late type meeting guys. Oh God, when all the disaster was happening, how come you're not helping? He's being a fool with what I think, but anyways. Oh, and he's literally on TV. Oh God, hell, where are you? Doesn't it say God bless America? And look at what's happening. There's Katrina. There's the earthquakes. There's this. There's the attacks. God bless America? Where are you, God? To which if I were God to say, excuse me, you're talking to me? Well, yeah. I'm where you asked me to be. Well, where is that? Why weren't you here? You told me you didn't want me there. You don't want me a part of your government. Isn't that what you said? Well, you told me you don't want me in your classrooms. I've done what you've asked me to do. To which man goes, because there was no answer. When we go to Nepal and we're in there, and the tragedy of this is just unbelievable. And you go there and you see these Tibetan tribal groups and stuff, and these people, and the poverty is so, in Kathmandu, the suffering and the pain and the agony of these young mothers with these children whose flesh is just being eaten alive. And everybody steps around them, including all of the religions that are in the area. Every one of them. And they're starving. And you talk to those religions, as Michael and Pasang right there in the picture. I said, Michael, how do these people do this? They're supposed to be the religious, the peaceful religion. He said, I asked them that once. I said, how would you show compassion to this young lady and her child? Michael speaks Nepali fluently. And the guy says, oh, well, they're in this condition because of the past life. Don't interrupt. Don't give them food. Because you see, if you do that, then you may make it worse for them in the next life. And who gets blamed for that poverty with that poor lady on the street? God. How can a God of love? Did he? No, he's not. These are religions that said we're not interested in that God. We make our own gods. And to show compassion is to bring my conscious level to that person and feel their pain. And then walk off. How would you do it, Michael? I would do what Jesus did. I would feed her and her child and clothe her. And that's exactly what they do. At the temple. It's unbelievable, the reality of this. See? And you walk around and you see these starving children. But you try to drive down the streets, if you really want to call them that. And you can't get through because there's 50 water buffalo or whatever the heck those things are, huge, right? You feel rather confident being in the car until you realize the car is like this tall, walking among these things, but they're everywhere. You go into a restaurant. This literally happened. Michael and I went in a restaurant. We're in a restaurant ordering just a Coke. That's all we were doing. We stopped in there. I'm sitting in there. I hear this, maw. I turn around. There's these bulls that walk into the restaurant. And I'm like, holy crap. He goes, dude, don't do anything. Don't do anything. And I'm like, why? He goes, because remember, they believe this could be Uncle Herbie. What? We laugh, but it's the reality. This is the world reality. And I'm like, you have to be kidding. He said, oh, no, no. See, they won't kill these things to feed their people because they would be killing their ancestors. So the people starve. Whose fault is that? But yet God gets the blame, doesn't he? And God weeps because the nations have said, no, we're not interested in you. We'll make our own way. We'll follow our own instructions. You see? And that's just what's happened. But God wants us to be a part of his family. He desires intimacy with us, man. We got to get this thing out of our brain. Listen, if God can put up with me, he can put up with anyone. Tom, you're not supposed to agree with me. Dude. Man. Yeah, thanks for the hearty amens out there. Yeah, I mean, think about it. If you know anything about me, you know what a conehead I can be. At all points in time. And yet God puts up with me, and I never cease to be amazed until God reminds me that I also have conehead sons. And God says, you love them, don't you? With my life, Lord. Well, that's how I love you. But Lord, they make such dumb mistakes. And they make such stupid decisions. God goes, son, I want you to go into the bathroom, stand before the mirror, and tell me that you are not the same. Oh yeah, I realize that now. You see? The Father to the Son. This is the religion. We talked about this, I think it was last week or the week before. Lord, teach us to pray, the apostles said. We want to talk to God. That's what prayer is. That's all it is, talking to God. Like my son talks to my father. I want Rick to talk to me. I don't want him to talk to me like Scott. I want Scott to talk to me like Scott. I don't want my daughters to talk to me like their brothers, or their brothers talk to me like my daughters. No, no, no. I love them for who they are, and I want them to talk to me, and I love them each completely differently, but equally. As you guys all understand, you know what I'm talking about if you're a parent. That's what God is. And yet we move him out of this thing, and the apostle said, Lord, teach us to talk with God. And Jesus said, you want to know how to talk to God? Yeah. Then here's what you need to say. Our Father. Oh. This is the Lord's Prayer, for goodness sake. What part of this have we failed to understand? Our Father. Not our God. Our Sovereign. All of these things that we've talked about. Now, he is God. It just so happens my dad is God. Try to equal that. Right? So he needs to be honored in worship because of who he is. But nevertheless, he said, Rick, I want you to be my son. And I'm like, wow, really? Yeah. So we can hang out together. I was like, wow, that's pretty amazing. That's not what I remember when I grew up religiously. I wasn't told this at all. See? But that's what happens. So God desires us. So the spirit of adoption, again, this. As God's children, we're adopted. You want to be adopted? Then raise your hand. That's all it takes. He didn't say, now listen, here's the deal. If you stop drinking and you stop smoking and stop doing drugs and you stop messing around with the sex and you start going to church and you start praying and you start doing whatever and stuff like that, then you and me, we can work this out. Is that what he says? Of course not. Now, you want to be my son? Yes. Can I make you like me? Yes. And that's what the rest of this life is a process of. So the spirit of adoption, he wants to adopt us. He wants to select us. And that's open to anybody. All those that would throw up their hand. And then you say, but I thought God elects. He does. Wait a minute. How can that be? If God chooses who he wants to come to himself, then how can you say that it's a freedom of choice? Because that's what the scripture says. Well, you can't have it both ways. Apparently you can. Well, I just don't understand that. Good. then you understand what God is saying. You're not going to figure me out, so stop trying. Just do what I've asked you to do. See? We always think we can figure things out. And it has to line up with my perception of what this truth is, right? Well, I know what these instructions are for the barbecue, but you know what? I like the instructions for my regular barbecue because they were much easier, right? So you follow those instructions. Well, the problem is, they're two completely different barbecues, you see? And this is what God desires, this adoption. So he's adopted us. So we are the children of God, Paul says. You are, for those that have this relationship. Now, we've been taught that God is up there, and he chooses and he selects. We're going to look at this when we get into this here in just a few minutes, predestination and all this stuff. They literally teach and literally believe, and I've had done combat with these people, as maybe some of you have as well, who literally said, section 1, section 2, section 3, section 4. Section 1, section 3, you're coming with me. This is what they really, really believe this. 2 and 4, sorry, you don't get in. Yeah. Christianity. Yeah. Supposed to be representing Jesus Christ. You see Jesus walking through the streets of Jerusalem saying, you, you, and you with me. The rest of you guys, and burn them up. But that's what we're told. How pathetic is that? Anybody want to serve a God like that? Not me. There were those that would accuse me of being, teaching heresy here. Accuse all you want. I don't have to answer you. The scripture is clear. God does select. But it's also clear that we choose. How do you rectify those? You can't. So stop trying. But we've always got this thing. We've got to be able to figure this out. Well, then explain to me infinity.
Let's
see. Things go on forever. Yeah, okay, well, explain that. Well, it's infinite. I know, explain it. Well, I can't. And yet you believe it exists? Well, absolutely. Well, then explain it. Well, I can't. You see the point? And yet we're supposed to take an infinite God, which we can't explain, and be able to explain him so we know which shirt to put on. I mean, it's so sad. If we would just look at what Paul is talking about here, he's brought us in, and he said, if we line ourselves up with him, then we become the children of God. Not only that, we become heirs of God. Whoa, there's a staggering statement. Heirs of God. What does God own? Everything. If I'm a child of God, I have access to everything he has? Absolutely. That can't be. Sure it can. That's what it says. But notice that next, what it also says, just not just heirs of God, but heirs with Christ. He's the only begotten. I'm the adopted. But everything that's his is mine. How can that be? I don't know. I don't have a clue. I'm not going to receive everything here because I'm not home yet. I'll catch glimmers of it, but it hasn't happened. So we're heirs with Christ. And not only that, then we're freedom. We have freedom. We have liberty as the children of God. Liberty to do what? Not what you want, but what you should. To line yourself up with who God is. When you come to terms with what this is that we're talking about and the desire of God to have this relationship with us, then you throw up your hands and you say, man, I don't want to do what I want to do anymore, Lord. I want to do what you want to do. See? It's amazing. And not only that, the redemption of our bodies, that means the promise extends to this. But I thought you just said this is dying. It is. But the promise is that it's going to become like Christ. We're going to be like him at some point. God is going to do this thing that only God can do there as well. See? And hope for eternity. Now remember, hope in the scripture is not a wish, which is how we perceive hope. Wow, I hope that I don't break down on the way to lunch after church. Food is really important to me. That would be the terrible thing for me to happen to me. So is it basically a wish? No. Hope, the word that's used in this language when Paul uses that they translated as hope, is a word that means confidence and assurance without being able to see. It's not wishing. We've changed it to mean that, but that's not what it means. So there's a confidence and an assurance of eternity because we are adopted. And Jesus said, listen, I'm going to the Father's house and I'm going to prepare a whole bunch of rooms for you guys. So that where I am, there you can be also. And I'm going to come back and get you. And if it wasn't true, I wouldn't have told you. John chapter 14. And the apostles were like, what? What? How can that be? Because Jesus said it was going to be. Well, I don't understand. Well, again, They didn't get the first time he came, did they? Why should we think we're going to get the second time? And then we learned last week that not only that, but those that are adopted by the Spirit, that the Spirit stands in our place and pleads our case before the throne, before our advocate, that person that stands before God. Who's the advocate? Jesus Christ. So when the enemy, or anyone else for that matter, accuses me and says, do you know what that guy did? The Spirit brings the case before the throne, and Jesus said, yeah, I know what he did, but it's okay because he's been pardoned. Huh? Yeah. He's been pardoned. You see, because you're bringing this as a legal matter, but this is a family matter. That's my son. Don't talk smack about my son, boy. I know he's big enough to thump you. If you mess with him, you mess with me, right? We all take the big shoulder thing stuff, right? The big macho thing. So he intercedes for us. And then, of course, we're going to see here this morning, actually, if I can get to this rather quickly, and I don't know if I can, but we're going to see that in God's will and purpose. We're just going to get to that first verse. Let me go back here. Okay, so, and we know that all things work together for those who love God. So who are those? Those that walk in accordance with God or in line with God and His Spirit, and those that are adopted. That's all things. That's the people. To those who love God, and then the last part of that, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, the word called means to be summoned. So when you love God and you were a part of His family, then God summons you to follow Him. And sadly, we've all been summoned, those that have come to terms with this stuff, but not all of us are willing to be drawn to Him, are we? Because it's more comfortable to live what we would call the double standard. Scripture would call it disobedience, but we like to call it that. See? We like to have one foot in heaven and another foot in the world. Because that's really cool. We like to be in the heaven side when we're at church on Sunday morning because those are really pretty songs that they sing. Oh, and they just make me cry. But tomorrow is work and I'll be with the guys, so I'll live like those guys then. And we're over here. And then we're over here. And then we're over here. Right? That's what we do. And then we wonder why our lives as Christians are so fouled up. Because the Father says, just follow me, man. I've given you everything you need to make the journey. I've promised to go with you. I've promised that I won't desert you. Just follow me. And we just go, okay. And then we're easily distracted by, ooh, look at that. Off we go. And we get out there and we feel like crud. Let's like clean that up. We get out there and we go, oh man. And we realize what we've done and then we go, oh God, forgive me. And God says, okay, come on. Just come on back in. And back in as if we've separated. He doesn't separate us from us. He says, okay. And he stands there and lets us wander. So we shoot ourselves in the foot. Then he comes back. And next time we do it again, and about the third or fourth time, we just start thinking that we're worthless. It's hopeless. And God is finally going to say, you know what, this time if you go, keep going. Because that's what we would do, right? But that's not what Scripture teaches. That's not what Scripture teaches at all. So, to those who were called according, here it is, in line with His purpose. So He draws us for what reason? To line up with His purpose. For whom? Who's the whom? So I've got it underlined here. Those that live in accordance with the Spirit. Those who were adopted by the Spirit. Those people that we just looked at. For those whom He foreknew.
Psalm.
God foreknew. Yeah, He can do that kind of thing. He's God. He's what we call big, fancy theological. You should write this down. So next time you're having a Bible trivia question, if you really want to impress your friends. God is omniscient. Ooh. What does it mean? He knows everything. That's what it means. That's all it means. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. The Scripture tells us that God is beyond time frame, so He's not stuck in a linear frame of mind like you and I are. He's outside. I heard it once explained this way. Think of it like a piece of duct tape. Actually, I did this with our youth group in Amargosa. Piece of duct tape there. Just start drawing little stick figures all along this. You know, these guys over here, this is Abraham, and here's Moses, and here's David, and blah, 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 and here we go, and we get up to here, and here's you. And we're like, wow, that's really cool. See? And back here, this is the cross, and here's you. This is you before the cross, and then this right here is where the cross became a part of your life. See? This is the you. And this is where you're going in the future. See? Because from that point on, I'm going to make you like Jesus. Really? Yeah, really. And we're all going, oh, wow. You see, because we're stuck on the duct tape, we can't see all of that. But notice, I've taken it from the perspective that we're with God, and we see time complete, don't we? We know the end from the beginning, or the beginning from the end. We know what's in the middle. Because that's how God is. He's eternal. He's infinite. He's beyond this. We can't figure that out, so stop trying. How do you explain something there where there's no yesterday, or today, or tomorrow? There's only now. How do we wrap our brains around that? But that's what the scripture says. Paul tells us in his letter to the church at Ephesus, modern day Turkey, he tells us that, don't you understand that you were seated in the heavenly realms before the creation of the world? Well, now wait a minute, that makes no sense at all. Yeah, it doesn't from a time perspective. Where did time come from? From the fall. God created Adam and Eve in his likeness and his image. But they chose to say, you know what, we want more than that. And so God said, okay, so he removes them from his presence so that he can work back to bring them back to himself, because they're not going to run to him. Remember, he showed up, Adam, where are you? We're in the bushes because we found out we were naked. Notice who's looking for who. Remember the intimacy we've been talking about. So God says, he knows what's happened. Who told you that? Adam, now's had a chance to come clean. We just said this a couple weeks ago. Here's your chance, Adam. Come clean. Who told you that? Well, here's the situation, God. The moment that you gave me, first blame game. We're going to celebrate here after service 30 years. Of, you know, but that's what happens in their marriages that don't make it. It's the blame game. It was her. No, it was him. Everybody standing around goes, no, it's them. Right? The woman that you gave me. Huh? So he was just going, oh, great. Okay, Eve, now it's your chance. The serpent. Right? God says, okay, here's the deal. I'm going to have to figure this out because you're obviously not going to do this, so I'm going to work this out. So here's, I'm going to remove you from my presence, from eternity, separate, and the day you eat, you're going to die. What does die mean? Separate. You didn't listen, so now you're going to separate me. Death is going to become a reality to you. But I'm only going to let this thing called sin have reign for so long. I'm going to put boundaries on it that we call time. Yeah. And so this is the reality of it. So God is outside this thing. He's looking at this. And this is how prophecy, where we predict, you know, like, oh, Ezekiel predicted something that was going to happen in the future. Do you know why he did? Because God said, listen, Ezekiel, this is going to happen. I want my people to know this, so I want you to tell them that this is going to happen. So Ezekiel goes, okay. And then we never see it or anything, and then all of a sudden it happens, and we go, how did Ezekiel know? He didn't. God said, son of man, this is what I want you to tell my people. When it's time, they'll know. We're going to be looking at that Ezekiel passage, as a matter of fact. Because what you're watching on TV, with all of the stuff that's going on in that red square, Ezekiel told us what's going to happen 2,500 years ago. Yeah. It's happening exactly like he said it would. Oh, it's just coincidence. Really? Really? Okay. And what were you smoking this morning when you came in? You cannot deny. You absolutely cannot deny that this was written for our period of time. 2,500 years ago. We know he wrote that. We know the time frame. That's historical fact. Can be proven, can be tested. He said, these are going to happen. What's going to happen? You're watching it on the news. That's what he said. It's exactly the way he said it would be. Ezekiel chapter 38, if you want to talk about it, you can read that later on your own. We're going to be looking at that because we're going to tie that into 9, 10, and 11. But God foreknows. He knows these people. He knows us. He doesn't choose based on that. In other words, well, this guy is going to choose me, so I know him, so I'm going to bring him into my family because I know he's going to have faith. And that's one side. That's what the blue shirts say. See, but what that's just done is that means that God's choice is dependent upon your decisions. And no, it can't be. So that can't be right. and yet he lets us choose. Stunning. Then the other side says, absolutely not. God's foreknowledge is all about, you know, all these other things, and they paint this stuff. And again, you got these two extremes going on. But look at the context. For those whom God foreknew. Whom? The children. He knew who were going to be his children, and he said, this is what I want my children to be like. Who is that? Like Jesus. Look at the next word. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Now, how many times have you guys ever heard this predestination thing come up as it relates to salvation? God predestined some to heaven, predestines others to hell. I searched this word out. I cannot find where it's connected to salvation. It's always connected to sanctification. Predestination has to do with what happens to the believer after salvation. And it's always related to just what they see. So what is it, the word predestined, by the way, means to predetermine or to determine beforehand. So in other words, God sets the course. Well, what course is he setting? He knows us, and then he sets the course. Well, what's the course? To save us from the pit of hell? Read the next phrase. To be conformed to the image of his son. That's what we're predestined for. Paul says the same thing. We're predestined to the adoption of sons. You see, it's always, predestination is always tied into God bringing us into his family so that we'll become like Jesus. To conform means to shape and to mold. Like picture clay, silly putty, whatever. You get the idea. There's something moldy. Not moldy. Ah, forget it. You get the idea. Yeah, so God shapes and molds. This is what he's doing in our lives. He's determined that he's going to shape us and make us like Christ. Wow. That is amazing. He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. He's making us Christ-like. Yeah. And the world has such a perverted picture of Christ. Just went and saw the new Robin Hood movie last night. You guys seen that? Pretty good, isn't it? For those that have seen it. Pretty interesting. This take on Robin Hood and stuff. But we all know it's in the Crusades. It's all set in the time frame because Richard goes to fight in the Crusades, which messes the whole country up and, you know, all this kind of stuff that goes on. Anyway, and stuff. And you're watching that, and of course it's about the Crusades. And of course, you know, everybody likes to point out that one, you know, not one, there's been several, blot on Christianity's, you know, mark, you know. Well, then you really are like the other religions. And we all like to say, no, we're not. Yes, we are. Because we're no different. And now anybody in the name of Christ can cross some seas, I don't care who they are or what they believe, and go in there and slaughter them, cannot in the same breath say they follow Christ. You can't do that. I mean, if that's the case, we're all in trouble, aren't we? This led to things like the Inquisition and the Crusades. See, we like to point the finger at all the other religions because it makes us feel better because we're Christians after all. Oh, the light can't shine on us. We don't have any scars to show. Really? They did this in the name of Christ? As followers of Christ? And yet I remember someplace, let's see, where was that? Jesus said, you pray for your enemies. And you take care of those that would spitefully use you. And you offer your life up on their behalf. That's what Christ taught. But we have twisted that and perverted it and reshaped it and everything to where we could say, in the name of God, and we go conquering. What? That's insanity. It's absurdity as well. How dare we? That was never what Christ taught. Never. For God so loved the world. Oh, God loves the world, but these people are messing that up, so let's go kill them all. Ah! In the name of Christ, onward and forward, right? That's what happened. Where were the people that said, no, this is not the way of Christ? Where were they? I don't understand. And what if it happens today? Where will we be? Again, it's easy to point fingers, isn't it? The problem is it can always be pointed back. So be careful when you load that thing up. Where were these people that said no? Now, man, I'm sure there were. They said, this is not the way of Christ. No. How come we don't read about anybody going in to Jerusalem in those days when the Ottomans and the Seljuks were in control of the Middle East over there? And we don't read about anybody going in there as a follower of Christ and feeding the poor and clothing the naked and mending to the sick. Where were those people? That's what Christ would have done. Well, he would have stood up against the false teaching. No, he wouldn't have. He would have revealed truth and love and light to them through what he did, not through what he said. That's what would have happened. That's what he's saying here. We're predestined to be like Christ. How would Christ act in this particular situation? That's how you need to react. That's how I need to do it. Would Christ say what you just said? Right? No. Would he go where you're going? No. No. We're being predestined. God's desire was for us to be like Christ. It's time to move from being a Christian to being what? Christ-like. Yeah. Enough of the Christian stuff. Enough. The world says Christians. Yeah. And you know what? I say the same thing. Christians. Yeah. Because what have we shown the world? This is how the world knows us. The Crusades. The Inquisitions. All of the other stuff that comes out of that. Completely contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Completely. I don't want to be a Christian anymore. I want to be Christ-like. Oh, I'm terrible at it. Make no mistake about it. Holy smokes, I'm terrible at it. But that's what I want. That's what I want. And I pray that's what you want as well. Now notice the reason he wants to make us Christ-like, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What God wants us to be is Christ-like, like we talked about. He wants us to be like his only begotten. Jesus is unique. There's no one else like him. But I'm a son of God. Yes, by adoption. And so I want to be like, so what God wants is he wants us as adopted children to become like the genuine, unique, only begotten son, Jesus. That's what God wants. That's what he's doing in our lives. Now there's a lot more to go, but Tom just won't stop interrupting me. And so we're not going to get through this anymore. But do you see the point? Instructions. It's right now. You don't need instructions. Well, then stop sniveling when you got this morphidite thing that you just created that you like to call Christianity. It doesn't cook anything. It can't cook anything. You throw something on there, you don't know what the crud's going to happen. You see? Let's stop doing that and let's start seeing what the instruction manual has to say and start figuring it out and follow it step by step. Last thing, I had this instructions. I was putting together some shelves, actually the bookshelves that I have. And you know, what we typically like to do, we like to look at the first one and we kind of glance at the pictures, right guys? Tell me if I'm not wrong here. We glance at the pictures and we go, okay, that little thing just slips in there and it twists and you put the screw in there and you know, locks down. Got this, right? So we throw the things aside, this, and we put it all together and stuff, and all of a sudden I've got this shelf that's like this. And I'm like, what the heck? I know everything went where it was. And I'm trying to find this thing, and I couldn't find it, I couldn't find it, I couldn't find it, I couldn't find it at all. I'm looking at instructions, man. So finally I said, all right, something is clearly wrong here, and I can't figure it out. So guess what I did? Went back to the instruction manual. As much as I hated to, oh, man, it was like going to the dentist. Oh, sorry, I hope there's no dentist in here. You guys do good things, just nobody wants to go. Anyway, we'd like to see you outside. But anyway, and so I'm like, I can't figure this thing out, so I had to sit down. And I glanced through it, I couldn't find it. So I said, dude, and I was thinking this is precisely what Paul was talking about. And I go, ah! So I sit down, now you got to read the directions. And I don't know where it was, but somewhere down the thing, it says caution. Caution. You must do step, make sure that you do step 4 before step 5. Make sure that you do that. Well, because I didn't read the instructions, I didn't see that. So I got this thing, you know, kind of the Frankenstein look kind of deal. So I'm like, crud. And then I'm upset with myself now, because now I got to take this dang thing apart to get back to step four, which is like 85 steps ago. Right? But there's no other way to do it. You got to do it this way. So I'm breaking this whole thing down, and I'm just furious. And then I'm just going, dude, this is why you look at the instructions, as irritating as they may be. It would save you from having to do this. You see, that's what God has done. You messed up a little bit. You look like this in your Christian life. God says, it's okay. Now, we don't have to go back through the steps, thank God. But what we got to do is go back to the manual. God says, see there? Isn't that a dance? Yeah, but anyway, you get the idea. This is what God has done for us. He's made this available. He wants us to be these type of people, and he's provided the means for us to do it. He doesn't want us to do anything that he knows we can't do. He wants to help us because he loves us. He would not leave his sons to light the barbecue while holding the fuel regulator. That's the kind of thing God would do. He's not going to do that. So, you see, that's what we're talking about here. Preservation of saints, it all starts and ends with him. Isn't that good to know? The desire of God is this intimacy with us. Now listen, think about these things. Continue to read this passage as we go through. We're going to walk through this and hopefully get through verse 39, I don't know, sometime before 2012. We'll see. But anyway, but read this and see what God has to say to you, man. It's just amazing. So, I know what I wanted to do. I want to show you. Yeah, let me do this. This is the New Living Translation. If you don't have a New Living Translation, you should pick one up. You get them at Walmart. $12.95, man. They're really cool. They're really nice Bibles, too. This is how that translates. It's a new translation. It's not one that you'd really want to study from, in per se, because obviously it admits that it's not that kind of. But it clarifies it. Look at, read it in this. And we know that God, and I typed this, so that's not their mess up. That God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to be like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself, justification. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. Makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? See? That's basically what we're saying. Of course, people always say this, and someone is like, we can't really look at those things. Well, if you translate the words like this, this is what you come up with. So, this is what God wants to do in our lives. He's given us the instruction manual. Let's quit tossing it aside. Amen? Stand. We'll close in a word of prayer. And remember,